Leslie. It's a haunting, apropos song for our Temptation series, which we continue today. You had an interlude with Mike last week, but now we're back to the Temptation series. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, just even listening to that song, lives don't fall apart in a day. There's choices that we make. Give us wisdom. Speak through your word. We ask it in your name. Amen. We're going to begin with the temptation of Jesus. I'd say if you have a Bible, you can open up, but we have it for you in Matthew chapter 4. The very first line here is incredibly important. How did Jesus teach his disciples to pray when it came to temptation? Lead us not into temptation. I'm all for not being led into temptation. And yet, you know, you talk about Jesus being the superstar. See, we think of him being the superstar when he rose from the dead. This is when he's the superstar. This is when he's like Superman. Because it says here, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for one purpose, to be tempted there by the devil. Oh, I'm glad the Spirit doesn't guide me there. But the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times that God's Spirit allows us to walk through difficult seasons. There are things like trials, tribulations. But the whole area of temptation, which we covered 2 weeks ago, comes from three sources. Yes, there is the external source of evil. There's Satan. There is the world around us. There are people who are bad influences. Don't look around now, but there might even be some here, okay? And then the one that's the most discouraging is ourselves. That we entice ourselves and we lead ourselves astray. So we're going to have to face difficulty. We're going to face temptation. Jesus said, woe to those who bring it, though. But Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Okay, you want to go to that slide, the one that talks about fleeing. Because this, I'm going to be using some slides throughout the series. And part of the reason I want to do that, if you can go, it's one of the second to last, those two quote slides. The one that talks about fleeing. Flee all temptation. Jesus was led into temptation. We need to flee all temptation and run as fast as you can from sexual temptation. If you don't get anything else out of this message, go home with that, and I will substantiate from the book right here that it is God's honest truth. That's what we need to do. Now, Jesus, he's Superman. He can let the devil say, he can let the Holy Spirit lead him down in and have a retreat with Satan for 40 days with no food. Think about it. He's there by himself. Did you ever compare Jesus in the wilderness to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve have everything they need to eat and drink. They've got everything right there. They're not alone. They're in fellowship with God. They have each other. They have perfect circumstances. Jesus goes 40 days without eating anything, and he's hanging out with only one person, Satan. Adam and Eve fall for the oldest trick in the book, for one piece of fruit. Jesus has the entire salvation of humankind in the palm of his hand, and he doesn't waver. He doesn't fail. Let's get back to Matthew chapter 4. So we need to flee all temptation. We need to run as fast as we can from sexual temptation. If you don't believe that that's what the Bible says by the time we're done today, I think you'll agree with me. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. Yeah, I would too. When was the last time you were really hungry? Heidi and I, this isn't in the notes, but Heidi and I, when we were out of town, we went ziplining. You know what that is. She's wanted to go ziplining for a long time, and so she picks this place that's over like these 400-foot canyons, and the one of the lines is a half mile long. You do have a belay system, but you can still get stuck out in the middle, and then you got to do this hand-over-hand thing, and I just really wasn't up for that. It was involuntary, and I couldn't. I could not do it if my wife is doing it and loving it. You know, I have to at least pretend like, oh, yeah, there's no problem. I'm not scared. Oh, just think through. And they're always making jokes, and there's buzzards hanging, you know, circling overhead. I mean, real buzzards. And it's desert, and it's crazy. When we got done, I was so hungry. I can't remember the last time I was that hungry. I don't know if it was, I mean, I had dry mouth and wet hands. That's how nervous I was. Somehow it made me hungry. When was the last time you were really hungry? I mean, we say it some, oh, I'm starving. No, we're not starving. Jesus, 40 days. Man, he's Superman. And it's not that he had a different body than we do. He just had a different nature all the time. Let's move ahead to verse 3. During that time, the devil came and said to him, and we're not going to break down all the different things. We're going to get into this in the next couple weeks. If you are the Son of God, here's the key. Satan always comes with questions, doubts, and half-truths, and deception. Satan's whole bag of tricks is deception. What do you do in the garden? Did God really say that? How many times have you been out with friends? Did your parents really say that? Did the manual at work really say that? Does the Bible really say that? And that's for people who even care what some other authority has to say. We live in a world that cares less and less and less. Listening to the song Slow Fade, when black and white turn to gray, we live in a world that's inventing new shades of gray, and they're way, way closer to charcoal than they are to white. So Jesus is out there for 40 days. Satan comes with a question. He's going to come at you with questions. Let's see how Jesus responds. If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. No doubt Jesus could have done it. He could turn nothing into a loaf of bread. So let's read on. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say. You know, the older I get, you know, I didn't ask to have white hair. I started going white at 24. It's because I worked with your kids. That's why that happened. Oh, no, not your kids. It was you. I'm sorry. Just having fun with you. But the older I get, the more I feel like I'm this guy waving a Bible around up here. And like, folks, you need to read it. You need to listen to it. You need to understand it. Because the stakes are high. But Jesus didn't say, oh, no, Mr. Devil, go away. I don't want to listen to you. He didn't enter into a conversation. He quoted scripture. That's what we need to do. But if we don't know what it says, we're not going to be able to do it. If we don't know the truth, then we're going to go for the deception. No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He said, that's what real life is. I mean, I love food, but food's food. I need spiritual food. I need something that's going to really sustain me. Let's move ahead, because the devil doesn't stop there. He's like, oh, really? Okay, that was good. Thanks for quoting Deuteronomy to me. Yeah, I heard that before. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, oh, you can quote scripture, so can I. Isn't that a nice trick? Just because somebody's quoting scripture doesn't mean they're quoting it in the spirit in which it was meant. Satan sure wasn't. He will order his angels to protect you, and they'll hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. So come on, just go ahead and do it. Listen to me. If you're the Son of God, I mean, come on, prove it. Let's move ahead. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Oh, so the first time he just comes at him with something that's just trying to meet a physical need. The second time, he's trying to say, if you're the Son of God, and I'm going to quote you some scripture. You know, there's nothing probably more deceptive than a half-truth. Half of it's right, just looking at it the wrong way. Jesus quoted scripture. If Jesus needed to quote scripture, we need to quote scripture. We need to know what it says. Next, the devil took him to a peak at the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you if you kneel down and worship me. Of all the temptations, this is a bizarre one. Now, if we were to put up a whiteboard, or if we had some app on your phone so you could put up on the screen the temptations that you deal with, yeah, I think a lot of us are like, let's pass on that. But I wonder how many of us would say, yep, I've been tempted to bow down and worship Satan. Ooh, that sounds bad. I mean, of all the things, that sounds really, that's what Jesus was tempted to do. You're like, well, he wasn't tempted, but the temptation was there. No, of course he didn't give into it. Let's finish out this passage here, verses 10 and 11. I love the New Living Translation. No, get thee behind me, Satan. It says, get out of here, Satan. You can say that too. Maybe this week that'll be your favorite expression. Get out of here, Satan. Get out. No, really, I mean it. Get out. Remember Elaine on Seinfeld? Get out. Get out, Satan. Give him a nice shove just like Elaine would. Say, get out, Satan. But we need to know the scriptural basis for these things. Just the same way Jesus did. Jesus combated temptation with truth from Scripture. For the Scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then after this, things start to get better. The devil went away. Angels came and took care of Jesus. Eventually, what it says, and we're not going to go there so much today, we will in the next couple weeks, but if we resist and flee temptation, Satan will flee from us. He did from Jesus. That's how it works. It doesn't mean he's not going to come back, but after a while, it's just like, this isn't working. I'm going to leave. And how many of us have had that experience? We've been victorious over some temptation. We just think, that's it. I clept out of that. I'll never have to deal with it again until next month or next week. So it's not like it all ends right there. Let me just mention another thought or two on this. You know, if you were to go to a seven-step program, nine-step, 11? Oh, I'm not a good dancer. Anyway, you know, one of those recovery programs. What is it? Is it nine? Oh, my goodness. One for each of the disciples and one for each of the 12 tribes. Anyway, I have no idea where that came from. But one of the things they'll tell you is, halt. What does that mean? Be careful if you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. I'm telling you, Jesus had to be all those things. And yet, that's why he's our superhero. He overcame the things. Adam, Eve, they weren't hungry. They shouldn't have been angry. Didn't need to be lonely, and no need to be tired. And yet they gave in. Satan is all about deception. You know what? I can be fooled. My feelings can be fooled. And that's why I need God's truth. So let's turn to a practical example from Scripture. Genesis chapter 39, Joseph. I'd love to tell the whole story of Joseph, but I'm just going to tell one story of Joseph. You know that he was the young one who had the dream about all his brothers were going to worship him, and they hated him, so they sold him off as a slave. Dad thought he was dead. He ends up sold into slavery, into prison. But because he's got good gifts and talents, God raises him up, and so he's in Potiphar's house. That was a pretty good summation of the story to this point. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned with Joseph there. He didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. So apparently Potiphar, you know, was a pretty busy guy. All he had to worry about was, what do I want to eat today? Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. I just always kind of find that line interesting. Anyway, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. Let's go to the next verse. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. Now let me say something right now. Our world is, culture is in an uproar over the definition of marriage. But the definition of marriage that they're ultimately looking at is a civil contract. That's not what Scripture is talking about. And Joseph knew that. And ancient cultures understood it. It was a covenant between two people and God. It was a sacred covenant, not a civil contract. Not a civil contract that you can go to the county courthouse and say, I don't want this anymore, and here's the reason why, and they can break it. See, when I do a wedding ceremony, whether it's here or somewhere else, there's a point in the ceremony where I say, and this is the part that actually makes it legally binding, by the power vested in me by the state of Illinois, or whatever state I'm in, and as a minister of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I now pronounce you husband and wife. What God has brought together, may no man ever separate. And by saying that, I have the authority as an agent of the state of Illinois and as a minister that's binding. However, when people want to undo that, and I don't want to get off on divorce today, but when people undo that at the courthouse, no one has ever come back to me or any other church clergy member that I know and say, can you undo the part that you did? Because there's two parts. See, and our world is so focused on the legal part, the civil part, the contract. May I suggest to you, we've forgotten that it's a covenant. And that's what Joseph is aware of. Joseph was aware of it, and a lot of other people in ancient cultures, they got it. What our culture doesn't, because we have our focus in the wrong place, may I suggest. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. So let's move ahead. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day. And if you experience temptation, you know what it's like. Sometimes it's day after day. But he refused to sleep with her. And he kept out of her way as much as possible. So he did everything he could do to avoid her. And sometimes you're probably thinking, I do everything I can do to avoid the temptations in my life. But sometimes they seem to come looking for you. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. Sometimes you have to physically remove yourself from the situation. Now, this didn't work out great for Joseph, ultimately, but it pleased God. See, I think that a lot of us think that God wants us to be strong. Actually, the Apostle Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What God does call us to is to be pure. I would love to be stronger than every temptation that I ever faced in my life. The fact of the matter is, I'm not. But God calls me to purity, and he calls me to humility, and he calls me to flee from every temptation and run as fast as we can from sexual temptation. What happened with Joseph? Well, it didn't probably go the way it should have. When she saw that he was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. Look, she said, my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me. We'll go ahead and finish out the passage. She kept the cloak until her husband came home. Then she told him her story. That Hebrew slave you've brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me, she said. But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held. Now, I don't have time to finish the story, but God saw what happened to Joseph and it was wrong. You talk about a person who had a good attitude no matter what happened to him. You talk about injustice. His brothers sell him as a slave. How many therapists would have a field day with that today? I mean, this guy's going to be, he's going to be in therapy for a long, long time. How many brothers you got? Well, that's 11 more sessions. Okay. Then you're serving Potiphar, doing the right thing, and somebody lies. Talk about injustice, but Joseph somehow knew the secret to have a soft heart in a hard world. But we're not going to stop there. Joseph revered God, and God honored Joseph. Not to the end of the story, but you'll see it. Folks, we need to have an exit strategy with temptation. We need to learn, like Elaine says, get out. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is writing, and a lot of times we think, well, you know, we're the first generation that has ever, you know, dealt with any kind of temptation. No, we've seen all those old paintings. They all had halos on, and we don't have halos today, right? Okay. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, and in Christ we have great freedom, and we need to exercise that freedom. This is the Apostle Paul writing, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. What's he saying? The rules are out, okay? The do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. The only things that the early church talked about was meat sacrificed to idol. That was something that was so culturally tainted that he said, stay away from it. And the other thing was sexual immorality. Those are the only laws that they had. They didn't have to get circumcised anymore. A lot of this other stuff, they're done with it. Let's move ahead to the latter part of this passage. Here's what Paul says later in that passage after saying about our freedom. He says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Let's just pause there just for a moment. We'll come back. And we're going to start turning this in a little bit more positive direction. But first, we've got to take a look at the temptation. We've got to clear some stuff out. And then there's going to be a void. And then we got to figure out what to put in that void. Because nature abhors a void. What it means is it's going to fill it with something. We need to flee temptation. And this is specifically talking about sexual temptation. I've had young couples over the years who've come to me, couples who are engaged. And they'll make themselves accountable to me. And they'll say, you know what? We know we're going to get married, but we want to wait until we get married because we want to honor God. Let me be real honest with you. That if we honor God in that way, people who choose to not wait, one of the things they are telling one another is, it's a dangerous thing, folks. Because if we're willing to say, before we get married, we can have sex because we know we're going to get married, you tell me if that's bending the rules or not. If we're willing to bend them before, how do you know afterwards that our spouse isn't going to be willing to bend the rules? I've had couples come to me and say, you know what, we've already been involved, but we want to stop. We're making ourselves accountable to you. And so I do pre-marriage counseling, and I just make them accountable. Just ask them, how are you doing? And you know what? Accountability isn't like asking tough questions. Accountability ultimately is encouragement. It's encouraging people to do what their better self, their higher self, really wants to do. I know there's people who say, well, Paul, you know, if we haven't waited, or if I haven't waited, or whatever the case might be, you know, how can I be pure again? Do you know what? Jesus can make you pure again. I can't. Counselor can't. God can make any person pure. You can always go back, and God can make you pure. We were sitting in a circle up here a couple weeks ago at youth group. We gather up here, and we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we talked about where Jesus said, don't look on a woman lustfully. And so I asked, I said, so what do you guys think about pornography? And I loved one of the responses from one of the students who was sitting right next to me, sitting right there, said, well, that's something we don't talk about at church. I said, you know, we don't talk about it a whole lot at church. But we need to talk about it at church because it's real and it's everywhere. Folks, back in the day, if people wanted to find some kind of pornography, they had to go out somewhere, they had to buy it. That changed decades ago, it seems, with the invention of the internet. Folks, we need a serious strategy with pornography. It's a plague in our culture. God says, run from sexual temptation. We need to be a source of accountability and encouragement one to another. It's something that we in the church need to talk about. Do you know, if you read between the lines in Scripture, and if you pay attention, men are pretty visual. I think women, it's more a matter of touch. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, he says, this is why I say it's well for a man not to touch a woman. It's not so much for the man, it's for the woman. For men, it's a visual thing. For women, it's much more of a touch thing. Let me say this. God has grace for all of us in our, doesn't matter how corrupt our culture is. But there are some things in our culture that are very displeasing to God, and we don't want to be a part of that. And God has a message of mercy and grace, restoration for all of us. Let's read on in this passage, because I think it's fascinating what he says. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. What? I don't belong to me? No, I don't. Jesus redeemed me at the cross with his own blood. Not only that, I don't just not only belong to myself, I belong to my wife. That's what the Bible says. It's not popular today. It's not what a lot of people are learning in school today, but that's what Scripture says. For God bought you the high price. So you must honor God with your body. I have a quote on human nature, if you could put that one up. I think it's the very last slide that you have. Now, it is fallen human nature to want what you cannot or should not have. I hate to say it, but it's just kind of the way we're wired. As soon as you tell someone they can't have it, they want it. As soon as you tell someone, well, you really shouldn't, well, then I want it a little bit more than I wanted it before. Now, the reason I put Paul there, because sometimes I put quotes up like this, and then some of you are out there Googling it. Where did that come from? And you can't find it anywhere, because I just made it up, okay? So I just want you to know, that's just me. So you don't have to Google it. You won't find it on the internet. There's a quote, and I had to look it up. It's by Elspeth Huxley that I got from a Philip Yancey book from over a decade ago, but I was able to track it down this morning. I like what it says. When other people commit sins, you're startled. But when you commit them yourself, they seem absolutely natural. Let me say that again. When other people commit sins, you're startled. Don't you see? I cannot believe that so-and-so did such and such. I cannot believe that. The nerve. They're sinners. Meanwhile, who knows what you're doing while you're saying it? Besides the fact you're gossiping. But when you commit them yourselves, they seem absolutely natural. There's so much truth in that. Okay. We're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is one you should be pretty acquainted with. And then we're going to take a look at one more passage of Scripture. Maybe two, tell a story or two, and let you go about your way. It won't take that long, really. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. How many times do you have people that are just like, man, I got it worse than anybody else, and this is just the Bible telling you the truth? No, you don't. You don't know what other people are dealing with. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than what you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. I've been preaching this passage of Scripture for a long, long time, and it's just a real simple truth right here. Because a lot of us would say, that's not true. There was no way out. I didn't see any way out. The exit ramp was 14 miles ago. That's where it was. You missed it 14 miles ago. You got to run at the beginning. You have less room. You have less space to run if you run sooner. And we're not just talking about sexual temptation or any kind of temptation, but God's saying, I will give you a way out. But you got to take the way out. You got to look for the way out, and you got to run as quick as you can. And then he closes it by saying, so my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. So it's not just sexual temptation. God's saying, get away from temptation. So what are your idols? You don't have to raise your hand. We'll play a game here. Tell us somebody else's idols here. Now, you know, the fun way to do it is have men and women do it. Women, what are men's? Men, what are women's? We're not going to go there right now because probably enough hot water up here. But it's easy to see somebody else's. It's easy to point them out. The temptations that you deal with are normal. You're not getting it worse than anybody else. But sometimes you just keep putting yourself in harm's way. Sometimes we deny temptation. I'm not really, really being tempted. And then sometimes people are going to say, well, everybody's doing it. God is not into democracy. It is a theocracy. He is king. And what he says goes. It may not always appear that way here. What's your idol? Is it money? Is it power? We're going to move to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to add a verse on, so I'm going to start reading a little bit earlier than you. In verse 9, chapter 6, 1 Timothy, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Doesn't say people that even get rich, just they're trying to get rich. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I think it was the King James that for old English it was proper, but not for us today, said the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not. There's other evil, but it is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered away from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Are you guys getting the flea thing yet? Are you getting it? Get away from temptation. We're not Jesus. We can't hang out in the desert with Satan and expect to win. We won't. But we've got to fill the void with some positive stuff. You know, when you first come to Christ, you might have a bunch of bad habits. And you get rid of a bunch of them. You got to fill them with something. Well, reading the Bible would be good. Showing up at church would be good. Being part of a small group would be good. Helping out at a soup kitchen would be great. All these things fill that void because you got to fill it with something. And so Paul explains here. He says, you, Timothy, you're a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Then he says, fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. Fill the vacuum with positive stuff. Run from evil. Fight the good fight, but you got to fill the vacuum. One more passage of scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is from the last letter that Paul would write. He's writing to Timothy. He still considers him a young man. He's probably 40-something. I used to get the young man thing a lot. I hear sir so much now from strangers. It's not all bad. I've heard worse. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver. Folks, he's talking about purpose here. Because some of you might say, well, what's the purpose of getting temptation out of my life? What's the purpose of getting sin out of my life? There's some of it that's kind of fun, I kind of like. Paul's going to explain it right here. See, there's all kinds of utensils in a fine house. Some are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions. You know those dishes you never use? Yeah. And the cheap ones, they're for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, it doesn't say if you're strong enough, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you'll be ready for the master to use you for every good work. In 1978, I went on a mission trip. I was a team member, and they gave us these memory verses. This was one of them. And I'll tell you what, as an 18-year-old, that got in here. I want to challenge you today. What got in me when I was 18 is I wanted to be a utensil that God could use for anything. This is especially for young people today, right now. And young means you're younger than 57. And if you're older than that, it's for you too. It's for everybody. I hope that there's something inside of you that says, God, I want you to be able to use me for anything. I want to be a vessel that anything that needs to be done, that I would be clean enough that you could use me. Now, I want to tell you something. You could look at me and say, well, you're a preacher and you get to do what you do. And it's an honor. It is a sacred privilege and an honor that I get to preach God's word. And I would love to tell you that I think that my life is absolutely, always has been perfectly clean. I stand before you by the mercy of God. I'm amazed that he considers me worthy to preach his gospel. I say that to encourage those of you today that would say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the mistakes I've made. I've disqualified myself. The Apostle Paul was out killing Christians. He didn't disqualify. There's an old song. Very few of you would remember it. He's the guy that theoretically started Christian rock music. His name was Larry Norman. He's since passed away. But he wrote a song that you may have heard. I am a servant. I'm listening for my name. I sit here waiting. I've been looking at the game that I've been playing, and I've been staying much the same. I am a servant. I'm waiting for the call. I've been unfaithful, so I sit here in the hall. How can you use me when I've never given all? How can you choose me when you know I'd quickly fall? So you feed my soul, and you make me grow, and you let me know you love me. And I'm worthless now, but I've made a vow. I will humbly bow before thee. Oh, please use me. I am lonely. I am a servant getting ready for my part. There's been a change, a rearrangement in my heart. At last I'm learning there's no returning once I start. To live is a privilege. To love is such an art, but I need your help to start. Oh, please purify my heart. I am your servant. I so identify with that song. As a young man, as a middle-aged man, whatever I am now, I marvel that God can use me. It's been the purpose in my life to live a pure life, but I stand here by the grace of God. I encourage you to do the same thing. Let's finish this. There's a couple more verses, I think, in that passage. We'll finish that out. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, once again, fill the vacuum. Pursue righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord, not with a strong heart, but with a pure heart. Just to ask you to bow your heads, we're going to pray. You know, 2 weeks ago we talked about temptation can steal your future, your family, and your faith. When your eyes close, just for a moment, picture this. Picture Jesus in the garden when he faced temptation. Think about what was at stake. His future, his family, which is us, his faith. But we were at stake. It's true about each and every one of us that when we deal with temptation, we're gambling with our future, our family, and our faith. Jesus, I thank you that when you had choices to make in the desert, that you won. And I wish I was as strong, but I'm not. But by your grace and by your cross, you call each and every one of us to be pure and clean, even flawless, not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done. Lord, I believe there's some people in this place today. And maybe they're not 57, they might be 75, they might be 12. But there's something inside of them. There's a fire that is inside of them that says, what Paul said to Timothy, that burns in me. I want to purify myself from that stuff so I can be used by God for anything. There's some people here that have believed that they're second-class Christians. And this morning, your Heavenly Father is saying, your past is erased. Today, your life starts over. Come to me. You desire purpose and passion in your life. I have it. Empty your life of those things. I will help you. He's merciful. He is kind. I'm an example of that. Father, touch your people. Help us to deal with temptation. Help us to know how to run. Help us to get the encouragement, the accountability that we need. And may we shine for you. I invite you to stand. Let's sing.